but we're happy to have those who have come to visit with us for the day. And brother has mentioned a bit about marketing. And I think of what we had yesterday, that in many ways it was not an encouraging picture as we look at the life of God's servant. But today, against that dark background that we had yesterday, you know what there is that is going to be before us? It's going to be a diamond before us. It's going to come out in all its luster and beauty as we see the way God worked with His servants in these chapters that we have. We spoke yesterday of many decisions that are before our young people. We began the conference by reminding us of decisions that we will make, most of us, in the next 9 years at the most. Many here are 20 and 21 years, 3 or 4 years that will affect the rest of our lives. Now, you know, with that in view, it's a wonderful thing to come from Samson, to look at where we've left him yesterday, and to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Now, I'll give you, we talked at breakfast, what we hope to go for this morning. As the Lord would lead us, we want to listen. We want to listen to what Abraham said to his servant. Because what Abraham said to his servant yesterday is what every godly mother and father would say to their children today. We want to hear his words. We want to look and ask ourselves, why was it that Abraham felt this way? Why was he so passionate about what he desired for Isaac? Then we want to look at verse 27 and, with the help of brethren, take that verse apart. See what it means. Chapter 24, 27. Then go back and look at the characteristics of this young man, Abraham. I believe we can find a number in Genesis 22 that would speak volumes to our hearts today. And then look a bit at Rebekah as we see her in chapter 24. So I wonder if someone would read for me. Luke, would you read for me? I know you would, dear brother. Yeah. Genesis 24, and I'm going to start at verse 1 and read the first 9 verses. That's a lot, I know, but I think you're up to that.
Yeah, I knew you were going to pick on me today.
And I love you, brother.
Nice. So 1 to 9?
1 to 9.
Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." And there was a woman, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this night.
Now, just as he's read, You know, something that sticks out to me in verse 1. Abraham was old. He was well stricken in age. And what does it say Abraham had experienced in his life here as he walked for God in this world? Remember, we had a little word the other night about cost, about discipleship. And Abraham had left his kindred, he had left his people, he had come out and he had taken that place of separation. And are we surprised to read that the Lord had blessed Abraham? How many things had the Lord blessed him in, young people? Was it just one little corner? No. It was every phase of his life. He experienced the blessing of the Lord. And this is what the Lord would have for us today, isn't it? That we might today. He lived a long time ago, but God hasn't changed, has he? He blessed him in all his ways. Maybe somebody can help us out here. What's the big problem with the Canaanites? Are we better than them? This is what people would say. Abraham said unto his eldest servant in his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. How many options did he have here? Joe, what was the deal here? You didn't hear my question. Okay. Well, I'm going to let you all help us get going here. This is the springboard. What is the difficulty with the Canaanites? Why is he so particular? Why is Abraham stressing, don't go back to the land where I was to get a wife for my son?
They didn't worship the same God. They were pantheists who worshiped many gods, and they didn't worship the one and only true God. Putting Isaac with one of those, he would have missed the spiritual connection with his wife.
Well, couldn't he witness to her and she be saved?
He could, but not to his wife. He could witness to, and that's an argument that a lot of people make today. But
talk about it a little. Well, you're exactly right. That's what's said today.
Today, the New Testament is clear about the unequal yoke. And when we're in marriage, when someone's in marriage, it's a yoke that you're under, and it's not a matter of just witnessing to that person. You're sharing your innermost heart with that person, and decisions are made together, and you can't make a decision with an unbeliever. You're not going to agree.
Okay, well, Joe, you haven't married this girl yet. You're just, as the world would say, you just have a relationship with her. Well, then, and you know she's not saved. Talk about that.
Then I'd be like Samson, flirting with fire. Getting close to fire and hoping I won't get burnt.
Okay. Help him out, Mark. David, sorry.
I mean, I think it's what we've had in the last day or so. It's that God, I mean, this was even before the word came from God to Moses to not give your daughters over, because the end result is that they're going to lead your heart to serve other gods. And that today is different form than it was back then, but it's the same result. They're not going to lead us today to serve, you know, the gods of the sun and the gods of this and that. But they are going to lead us to, they're going to lead us astray. Because the reality is, the guy has an influence on the girl, and the girl has an influence on the guy. That's just the way it is. And we can see how easily susceptible we are to the other sex when, as we saw in Samson yesterday, a mighty man that easily succumbed to the other person. Mm-hmm. So the end result, as God knows it, is that they will lead us astray. And that's the danger. And this is the one thing that Abraham wanted to make sure before he died, because he was about to pass away. He wanted to make sure that the promised one, because this was, every blessing was in Isaac. That was the promised son. And everything relied on this one. And so we can imagine what a catastrophe it would have been had he married the wrong person. All the blessings were found in this one that God had promised him. He was the promised son. And so that's why he wanted to be absolutely sure that before he left, that he would entrust this tremendous work. And we even talked about it last night in devotions. What kind of a servant this person must have been. He was faithful. He was the ruler over his whole house. He had been given a lot of responsibility. And he was competent enough to go out and find the right person. Mm-hmm. Abraham entrusted all of this to that one. And we know, many of us probably know, that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, whom God has left here to guide us and direct us and to lead us to that right person. And so God has entrusted that work to him, and we know he's more than competent to do so if we continue to be led by him. So, that's Joseph.
Well, you asked the question, what's wrong with the Canaanite?
That's right. Help us, Amos.
Right? Yesterday we said what's wrong with the Philistines, right? They are subtle enemies that they come in and they put dust on your Bible. When you see dust on your Bible or you see your affection was stolen away, you know there is some Philistines in the house and you want them out of your life. The Canaanites, on the other hand, are cousin to those Philistines. They act somehow in a similar way, but yet a little bit different. If you remember, Esau married two Canaanites women. And in chapter 26, the last verse there, it said that they were grief of mind to Rebekah and Isaac. Mm. And then a chapter later, they said that they were grief of soul to Rebekah. So a Canaanite will bring grief because they are actually trafficker. They are trader. They are not really interested in anybody else but in themselves. In relationship, there is no selfishness. The Canaanites speak of selfishness. What is it for me? Even if it will cause you grief. A Canaanite person just doesn't look at anybody else, doesn't care about anybody else but himself. Very selfish. In relationships, it doesn't work this way. Now, Abraham knew that. Remember, Abraham, as Chuck had said already, had experienced the blessing of the Lord as a result of taking a stand for the Lord and passing every test. Leave your father's house? He left. Offer up your son? He did. Cast out the bondwoman? He did. Every test, and it was all very close because it was all his family. He took his allegiance to the Lord at any cost, at any cost. And therefore, the Lord blessed him. But I think it's chapter 18, when the Lord came to visit Abraham in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said something about Abraham. Should I hide anything from Abraham, knowing that he will be, chapter 18, verse 19, he will be a great nation, that he might command his household, his children, how to keep the ways of the Lord, to do justice and righteousness. So Abraham realized that he has a responsibility as a father who have all of these great wealth of experience to pass on to the younger generation that wait. I have responsibility before the Lord to tell you, you got to walk in the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness and to keep the ways of the Lord. So now I have a son, Isaac. Got to tell my servant, look, I don't want him to get involved with the Canaanite. whatever you do, you go back and you get a wife for my son from my family. He makes an application for us today. Abraham is our father. You might not have a father, physically speaking. You might not. Not everybody. It's a wonderful thing to have a father, but you might not have a father. You might have a father who's an unbeliever, who is not going to really care who you're going to marry. These are facts. But you have a father. God is our father. Abraham is the father of all the believers. And Abraham's commandment to us, don't take a Canaanite wife. Don't take an unbelieving wife, because they are not going to please you. They're going to please themselves. And the relationship is not going to work at all. They are just as bad as the Philistine. So, at any cost, servant, go and get a wife that is from the same family, from Abraham's family. He's saying, marry a believer.
Amen.
Marry a believer in the Lord. Don't you marry somebody that tell you we are a Christian and I'm going to witness to her. He didn't say, well, just get a Canaanite woman that you could work with and witness to her and then, you know, work on that and then get her to Isaac. He didn't say that. Abraham knows best. He's an old man, very wise. Go and get a wife from the same family of Abraham. Get a believer. Don't get entangled yourself. Scripture is very clear. I don't want to talk about the sovereignty of God, because that's God's, that's His rights. And I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about my responsibility and your responsibility. You married a believer. You married a believer. There is no two ways about it. There is no negotiation about it. There is no what, but if or if, maybe. There is no such a thing. Run away from any temptation in your mind to get entangled. You don't know better than Abraham, do you? You don't. And Abraham said to his servant, you make sure that my son would marry a believer. And that's Abraham. And again, if you don't have a father or a mother that tell you that, you have a father who is Abraham. You have a father who is God, who is telling you, don't go and marry an unbeliever.
How many here have heard this from your parents? Raise your hand. How many here? Raise your hand. Put it up high. How many? Why do they stress to you? Is it because they just want to control your life? We want to lift. We want to lift if we can. Support whatever word you would want to use. The sanctity of the home that you come from. The wonderful thing that God has given you parents that love you. Now, how many here told us yesterday, I have younger brothers and sisters? Look at that. My, what a responsibility. That number one, my parents and the scripture have told me over and over, not just not marry, don't have a relationship of that kind with somebody who is an unbeliever. Number two, I want to set before you, young people, the responsibility that lies upon you in the home from which you come from. You have younger brothers and sisters, and you are teaching them what is right. You're teaching them how they should walk. What an awesome responsibility, then, to leave the pathway. Now, I think of two things to remember as we're starting this out this morning. One is the word that we have here. Do not do it. But you know another picture that is indelibly burned in my mind is Samson sleeping at her knees yesterday. And then I see him with his eyes put out. I see him servant to those that he had been raised up to deliver the people of God from. That's the end of that pathway. So, what a wonderful thing to know that if the Lord says, don't do it, it isn't optional, it isn't multiple choice, it means that I want, by the grace of God, to obey Him in that pathway. But I tell you, it's not just that big decision. But I'm skipping a little ahead here, and I'm thinking, what is the wonderful thing that every young person in this room can count upon? I can count upon this. We used to say, I can go to the bank with this. I can be led by the Lord in every one of these areas. It is my privilege as a child of God to be led by Him. And I've picked this verse 27 out, and I know for John Ajami and others here that are looking that I'm taking it out of its context a bit, and I'm using it in the sense of application. Okay? I understand that. Because someone has already said that this is the Spirit of God. I understand that. But can you and I look at this verse 27 and say, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Can I take that? Can I lay hold of that? I believe so. I believe that we can look at that verse, I, being in the way, the Lord will, young people, every time, all the time, without fail, I will always be able to depend upon Him. And I think, what a wonderful thing. But the question that I need some help with then, from some of my young brothers, is what does it mean to be in the way? Somebody has to help us here. David, what does that mean to you?
Well, it's kind of like what we talked about yesterday with the whole discernment thing. When we lose our sense of discernment, it's like the times when we lose focus of the Lord. And that goes into many different ways, like not having your time with Him, being distracted by different things in the world, the school, work. And not say those are bad things, but when we become consumed with those, and it's so easy to get distracted. So when we're outside of the way is when we lose focus of person Jesus Christ and like what He's done for us. And like I didn't really get that, the person of Jesus Christ. I'm like, okay, we decide the person of Jesus Christ. But then I've been studying lately and I'm starting to get it, like the person of Jesus Christ in terms of who He really is and what He's done for us and what different things He's brought us into. And it's kind of amazing.
Yesterday when we spoke of Samson, we had the expression, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we spoke about the fact that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and moved or worked through an individual. And that now as believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us that has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. We've mentioned this morning that the servant is a picture of the action of the Holy Spirit, or really the Holy Spirit, and we see the Holy Spirit in action here in Genesis 24. And so to be found as the verse now that's being before us, I being in the way the Lord led me. Yesterday was Samson and the foxes. We don't read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson to cause him to act in the way that he did. And we know that that was, on his part, it was completely self-motivated and done in anger. That was not of the Lord. To be found in the way that the Lord led me can only be in a way that the Spirit of God is leading me. And the Spirit of God can only lead me according to His mind and His purpose. He is not going to, and He can't lead me in any other way. For He is not the author of confusion, and He is not going to give direction that is good for one and not good for another. He is consistent, and His ways are perfect, and He is going to lead in a way. And for me to be found in that way, that Spirit of the Lord must be able to be not grieved, or has to be have free access in my life in order to be able to work in my life in such a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him.
I think we find the answer also in the very same chapter that we were looking at. We didn't read these verses because it's a long chapter and we don't have the time, but I want to just look at verse 10, part of that verse. Mm-hmm. It says, the servant took the camels and departed. And where did he go? He went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor, exactly where the instruction was given to him to go to his master's brethren. And then it says in verse 12 that he prayed. And he prayed, God, send me good speed this day. And so we found him in the way. We found him in the way that the instruction had been given to him. He wouldn't have found her in any other place. Mm. If he would have found anyone in any other place, it wouldn't have been the person that God had chosen. And just to link with what you've been saying, Brother John, we have a New Testament verse for this. If we don't have to turn to it, but in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, verse 13, it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. We had that yesterday. A man who was living after the flesh, and the end result was death. And here it says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we who are true believers, who have the Holy Spirit indwelling on us, we have the promise from God that the Spirit of God will lead us, and He'll lead us in the way. I can tell you this, the way is not going to be. She's not going to be found in the party down the hall. She's not going to be there. And if she's there, she's not the person I want. He's not going to be found at the bar. If he's there, that's not the person you want. That's not the way. The way is what's according to the mind and the word of God, which was already spoken. Abraham had said, here is where you're going to find her, in that place. And we see how God worked in a way which no man could have orchestrated to prepare that person right in the place that he was in.
I want to go back to the first word, or the first letter, because it says I. That's a mighty important word. We've talked about your parents, your brothers and your sisters. It's nice to go outside that circle. But ultimately, where does the responsibility come back to? Who's going to pay the price for a wrong decision? Well, your mother and father are going to be unhappy. Your brothers and sisters perhaps are going to be. But ultimately, who is going to pay the price when I have made a bad decision? I've got to realize that now. It isn't others in the true sense of the word that will pay the price. It is me. Am I at 16, 17, 18, 19, 20? Am I honestly recognizing before the Lord that I am accountable to Him? And then I want to stress this little word, being. Because we looked yesterday at Christians who are up today and they're down tomorrow and they're on the mountaintop again next week and they're down here again. Is that what the Lord wants for you as a believer? That you're continually taken with the waves that go up and down. We talked about the ship, didn't we? We talked about the anchors that give that vessel stability even in rough waters. Now, this was one here that was not up today and down tomorrow, but this is what characterized him. He said, I being in the way. I think, what a lesson for us. I being in the way. I'm going to introduce just one other little thought. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I can't speak to you about the Lord directing you. I can't speak to you about Him providing for you, guiding you. I can't tell you that any of these things are your portion. We had last night, didn't we? The first question for you is, have I a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He my Lord? And if the Lord is speaking to you and you haven't responded, remember to say no. Is a response. To say no. To say I'm going to get saved a little later. That is a response to him. How solemn it is, isn't it? I being in the way. But then look at this. He did what? Did the Lord drive the servant? Did he push him? No, doesn't say that. He said this wonderful work. He led me.
So yesterday we told
you what the word of God have said of not what you should not do. Don't go to Gaza, to the land of the Philistines, to find a wife. As David said, you go in the wrong place, you will find a person, but that's not the place where you find a wife. So yesterday, we said where not to go and what you should not do. That's what we said yesterday about Samson. If you learn anything, yesterday we told you that nay, thou shalt not go to Gaza. Thou shalt not marry a daughter of the Philistines. Thou shalt not flirt with unbelievers. Thou shalt not listen to Delilah and give out the secret of your strength. So you said to yourself, okay, great. Now what am I going to do? Just sit home and fold my hand and now what's going to happen? The Lord's going to open the ceiling and send me a wife? How is that going to work? Or a husband? How is that going to work? So now we come today and we, from the Word of God, will tell you what to do. Because the Word of God is wonderful. Every answer you need, it's in here. It's in the Word of God. So you said to yourself, okay, now what am I going to do? Last night you said to yourself, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Great, now what am I going to do? Now we have in this chapter, what do you do? Abraham said, for all his children, you have to go to a place where my daughters are there, the daughters of Abraham. The believers are there. So if you want to find a wife or a husband, you go where the daughters of Abraham are, the relative of Abraham. And where do you find the daughters of Abraham or the Isaacs, the sons of Abraham? You find them where Abraham comes from. The meeting you go to, the Bible conference you attend, there is maybe 50 nice-looking young sisters here and maybe there's 50 handsome-looking young men here. Can't get better than that. That's where Abraham's children are. So that's number one. That's being on the way. So how do you be on the way? You go where Abraham's children, sons or daughter are, and there you find. But there are 50 of them. Which one? Which one is the right one for you? Let's see what that servant did. In verse 12... Do you know that the first prayer that is recorded in the scripture, the first prayer that is written down, what one uttered in the scripture, it was in regard to finding a wife? Can you believe that? I mean, I would think that the first prayer should be something about all of the spiritual blessings or something. By the way, having a wife is a spiritual blessing too. But here is the first prayer that the scripture records to us. Was a man praying for the wife. For the right wife. What is that telling me? Not only that you will be where the children of Abraham are, but you need to be in complete dependent upon the Lord. You have to pray, Lord, which one is the husband for me? Which one is the wife for me? You have to pray. And the first prayer that is recorded in verse 12 in the scripture. There are men prayed before that, but we don't know what they really said. But this is the first time the Spirit of God write to us what a man said. It was in regard to finding a wife. You know what the Lord is saying? That's a very serious decision. You could not make it on your own. You need to depend on me. And if the servant of Abraham did that, do you think you're better than him? You need to be where Abraham's children is. That's number one. You need to pray to depend on the Lord. Said, Lord, Lord God. He said, Lord. He said, they use the word Adonai. Master, who have all the rights. I am under your lordship. Help me to find the woman that you have chosen for Isaac. That's number two. Number three, verse 13. I am standing. Now, that word standing there, it's mentioned five times in the whole Word of God. It's a very unique word. It means I am standing and no earthquake is going to move me. No power is going to move me. I am going to stand with purpose by the well of water. I am standing with purpose on the word of God. I am praying and I'm standing there on what God has said in His word. I'm standing there and I have a fixed gaze and I am not moving anywhere. First time it was mentioned in Genesis 18. The last time I think it's in Revelation 5. The Lord said, I'm standing. It's very stability. The stability, we talked about it yesterday. Number one, you have to be where Abraham's children are. Number two, you have to pray to express dependence upon the Lord. Number three, there is stability and stand fasting. I am not going to get enticed by what the world trying to offer me, because the world will offer me somebody who might look nice or smart or somebody who might look beautiful. That's what the world is trying to offer me. But I'm standing. That servant didn't know who is really he's going to get. He had no clue. He said, Lord, here I am. And I'm not moving from here. That's being on the way. There is stability. There is stand fasting in the right place, by the well of water, on the word of God, in the spirit of prayer. Don't approach that matter of relationship right away. Just remember, some of you are still young for that. Remember what I told you last year, well, was this year at Grove City? Don't you start thinking now, okay, you know, I'm in a Bible conference, let me find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We're not talking about that here. You better not. They're all your sisters and brothers until you finish college and have a job. I'm just going to say it again. Don't you start of that stuff. 15 and 16 years old are not ready for any of that stuff. 17 and 18 years old are not ready for that stuff. So don't get influenced with the world. Did you go to Spruce Lake yet? Well, did you have a boyfriend? And you might make up some story. Or did you have a girlfriend? Remember what I told you. I don't want to repeat what I said at Grove City. You have brothers and sisters here, the children of Abraham. You could have a wonderful... There's nothing more wonderful than being with the family of God and enjoying wonderful friendship. The day will come when one of them will be your wife or your husband. But not now. Until you are ready. But as you are on the way, these are the three things you want to continue on all the time. You want to be where the children of Abraham are. Like David said, if he was someplace else, he'll never find it. You want to be in the spirit of prayer all the time. Not only but for finding out, for any decision. What college I'm going to go to? What college I'm going to go to?
Am I going to go to college?
Or am I going to go to college? What job I should have? What interview should I go to? All of these things, guys. Don't just go to it without being in prayer. And then standing firm. No wavering. What's the word of God said? Be not unequally yoked with unbeliever. I'm standing firm on that. I am not going to waver, no matter what the enticement of the world is. That's being on the way.
This is why I felt that this is much broader than the relationship question only. Because we have many young people in this room, some still 15 if we remember from the other night. And she's not probably thinking about a husband right now. But there are decisions that a man that will have to make. There are decisions that many of us in this room have to make that are... And, you know, we want to think long term, don't we? We want to think the Lord's blessing. As Emil has said, whether it's school, whether it's work, whatever it happens to be. You know, a verse... I'll just tell you, a verse that I believe took me ultimately to... Karen, I'll share this with you. It's a wonderful verse. She'll tell you that too. Trust in the Lord. She doesn't like me to speak about these things. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How many of us know this verse? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Listen, young people, lots of things happen in life that we can't seem to sort out, at least right then. And lots of times down the road. Lean not on your own understanding. In how many? How many does all mean? How many does all leave out? In all thy ways. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful peg, if you would, to get hold of, to put my hat on, that the Lord says, Andrew, listen, you come to me in everything. in all your ways, acknowledge me. And he says, you know, I'll tell you something that I'll do that's wonderful. He doesn't say I might. He doesn't say I could. He says, I will direct your paths. I say, what a wonderful thing. So if it's in this matter of relationship, I was 25 when I got married. I can tell you, young brothers, I prayed for my wife before I ever met her. Before I ever saw her, I prayed, Lord, be with the one that I believe you have for me. Help her and help me when I find her to conduct myself in such a way that I would be a help to her as a sister in the Lord. I set that before you. And young sisters, help me as a young sister in the Lord until such time as you've directed me in this path to conduct myself in such a way as would bring glory and honor to you here. I'm going to tell you something. You're swimming upstream, brothers and sisters, when you're on this pathway. You're going against the current of this world that we live in. But you're going against the current, too, of much of the so-called Christian world that we live in. When you say, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait on the Lord and I'm going to trust Him and I'm not going to go in the way that is popular and that we see all around us today, you're not going to find a lot of company. But I'll tell you what you will find. I promise you, you'll find the Lord's blessing and His direction and His help. And you'll be able someday, as Abraham did, you'll be able to say, God blessed me in that decision. He guided me, He helped me, and He never let me down. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I don't know what your thoughts about leading are, but my thought is that the Lord didn't push me, but I was able to follow Him. Emil has told us. How do I follow Him? Is there a cloud? Is there something in the sky that I'm looking at today? No. I have His Word. His written Word, and you've emphasized the Spirit of God within me. And the Lord says, those are the two things that I use to direct and to support and to comfort and to give stability to mine.
I think we often use the word to justify many things we want to do as this is the way the Lord is leading, or so on. We probably have used it before, perhaps to justify somebody we want to see or whatever. But here, I think if we didn't have the last part of this verse, we might be under the misconception that we can use that. But the fact remains that it says that He led me to the exact place that the Word of God had said. So we cannot use this, we cannot say that this is the way the Lord is leading me. It's okay that this girl is not a believer today. He's leading this way. He cannot lead contrary to His Word. That remains a fact. So we have to, I thank God that the last part of this verse is here to show us and to instruct us and to encourage us that He will lead only according to His Word. Those are the exact words that Abraham said to my father's, to my master, to my brother's house. And that's exactly where the Lord led. He didn't lead anywhere else.
David, we said that when we talked about yesterday about
Manoah and his wife, that the angel of the Lord gave certain specific instruction to Manoah's wife of how to order to raise up the child. When Manoah asked the same question again, the angel didn't give him a different answer.
Right.
You know, if you ask this question 30 times, I'm going to tell you the same answer. Don't marry an unbeliever. God is not going to change. You try to rephrase the question. It's the same answer in the Word of God. God doesn't play these games. His answer is very, very clear. And what the servant followed, the way, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. So that's being on the way, being in the Lord Jesus. And as you continue on, with the children of Abraham, in the spirit of prayer, in the Word of God, with stability. Not you're going to say, well, oh, now time had passed. I am 20 years old. I'm not married. Oh, no, woe unto me. Just patient. Wait. Stand fast and relax. In the right time, the Lord will bring before you the right person. You just relax. You just stand there by that well of water and watch how the Lord will do marvelously. He will do wonderful things for you if you are faithful to Him.
Just thinking about leading. And Kevin and I were talking the other night and thinking of how it is when the Lord leads us in our individual personal lives. And, you know, it's when we think of the Lord, I reverently would say, we would all say that He's able to do anything. And so then we could, in our human minds, we could reason and say, well, then why doesn't He just lay out the path before me? Why doesn't Abraham say to his servant, you go to my father's house there. They've got a daughter. Her name's Rebecca. You go and get Rebecca for me. She's to be the wife of Isaac. And so the servant goes and gets Rebecca and brings her home. Wouldn't that be simple? Wouldn't it be great? You know, it wouldn't be.
That's right.
It wouldn't be great. The Lord is leading us. And the purposes for that are far higher than what we see in our life here in this wilderness scene. He's trying to draw our attention and our hearts to Himself in our daily practical lives. And that's why He doesn't say to the servant, go and get Rebecca and bring her home. Go and get a wife. And the servant has to be found in the spirit of things. And it's just like we have to be found dependent on the Lord. And what happens when we find that we are in this way and we experience the Lord's hand in answering and we go step by step? The servant here, after this, immediately what he's doing here, right now as we're reading this verse in the context of the chapter, he's worshiping. And see, he's bringing, it's glory that is brought to God. And what it does is we grow and mature spiritually as we take these steps and we find how the Lord does lead us one step at a time. And you notice that in this whole chapter, it isn't for the servant, it isn't one step. He didn't go get the wife and come home and it's all done. There was a path that he went down and it was individual steps of faith that he had to take, okay, that brought him to the next level, and that the Lord could bring about the full completeness of His purpose in bringing a wife back for Isaac.
Just looking at verse 21, because again we don't have time to go over the whole chapter, but this kind of stuck out with me. Here he is, he's prayed for a matter. He's asked the Lord to be done, for the Lord to do it in a certain way. And then when the Lord answers the prayer in the same exact way he asked, and he sees this one, he just stands back and is amazed. It says he's astonished. Not at the fact that God was able to answer the prayer, but the fact that the Lord answered it in the same exact way that he asked. And he provided the same exact one that he said. It said, and this man, wondering at her, he held his peace. You know what? He was convinced of the Lord that she was the one. But he waited and said, Lord, confirm it. And at that moment, the Lord said, she's the one. And then he went and gave her the gift. So how important for us to not just think, but to wait, even when the Lord makes it clear, it's right for us to pause. It says he remained silent. And he waited at whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He knew the Lord was going to. But he said, Lord, confirm this is the one. And he did.
That's something that is a very difficult thing to do in this day and age, especially in the world where it's all about instant. Everything is instantaneous. You know, like I sit there and I think, like, I work in like an IT environment, and I think I'm like maybe 10 years ago or less when like, for instance, AOL was first out, and you heard, like, the dial-up, and you're like, and you're like, all right. And you're sitting there like, wow, I'm on the internet, and I'm talking to people everywhere, and it's like, boom. And then you sit there now, and things are running at, like, 10 megs, 11 megs, 12 megs, and you're like, hurry up! You know, and you know, you sit there, like, the other day I had to work on a computer, and there was no, like, high speed around, so we had to dial up, and I sat there, and I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, I haven't heard that sound in years, and I'm like, and I'm like, it's so slow. But it's like, everything is instant. It's like, if, you know, if it's come to the point that you just want to download, you don't even want to go to the store to think, everything is online, overnight shipping, you know, everything is microwaves, it's just instant. And it becomes so natural for us just to want things like this. Mm. But it comes to the point that with God, we can't just say, well, Lord, give it to me now. Mm. Or sometimes we try to rationalize and say, well, wow, Lord, you worked quick. You know, like, we just sit there, we see what we want, and we say, well, I want this now, and Lord, you know, bless it, because I want it now. And I think that that's something that each of us have to learn. It's and I don't think it's something that's learned easily as well. Like, patience is not something that is, it's something that's more developed rather than learned. And I mean, I'm still young, so maybe I could be wrong, but I'm seeing head shakes, so I'm like guessing
it's being on the way, really. That's right. How you learn everything. It's just being on the way. In the Word and the Lord, step by step, in every decision. And the Lord will, He's not going to bring you the big decisions right away. Mm-hmm. He will give you the little ones. He will train you in the little ones. You know, things that you have to do sometimes at home or around in the local assembly, decisions that you have to make. How am I going to go? Am I going to go to the young people's meeting, or am I going to go to watch a football game? This is a decision that you're going to make. Am I going to hang around my friends after school and go to their party, or I am going to go to hang around the believers, and maybe I'm just going to go home and study the Word of God? These are decisions that you're going to make. And as the Lord will train you in those decisions, when you come to the big ones, you already have your hands trained, your brain trained to be able to do what the Lord wants you to do. Can we talk a little bit about Rebecca?
Yeah, I think we can. I just want to develop one little...
One more quick thing before. It's just that I think also that we might ought to take it to the next extreme, that we just sit there and we're like, we're waiting. But then in verse 17, it's like you stand and you're waiting. But then there was a matter of being a proactive as well. The servant ran to meet her. So I guess a question could be written that when is it that, you know, granted that you're waiting on the Lord, but, you know, and maybe it can't be definitely answered with a direct answer, but that where is it that you move from a standstill to that proactive, to being proactive instead of just waiting for the Lord to just plop an answer or plop a wife or plop or whatever right in my lap, that it just happens, versus, you know, I need to move and say, well, I'm going in this direction or whatever it might be. Because we could just sit there and we're waiting, and the Lord could be showing us right there in our face, and we're just like, well, no, I'm waiting on the Lord.
Well, you know? Who is it that indwells you?
Spirit.
And what does He speak through?
The Word of God.
And I think that is the answer. But I think that you hit the key the first part. Most of the time, my problem is not jumping into activity. My greatest problem, and I think most of our greatest problems, is either to sit still, to stand still, or to wait. And I find those exhortations all through Scripture. To sit still, to stand still, and to wait, I say, on the Lord. That's where most mistakes are made. When the Lord has confirmed through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, this is the way I'm leading you, I believe that you'll know it. I don't know that of a verse that I can give you, but I believe that you'll know that the Lord is leading in this way, whether it's school, whether it's whatever the decision is, that I have that confidence in Him that He is directing me. Emil, do you want to talk about Rebecca first or Isaac first?
Ladies first.
Ladies first, okay. You lead the way.
I thought you were going to do that.
You said you wanted to talk about Rebecca a little bit.
I said we.
We.
If I could just say one thing about Rebecca. We see many different characteristics about Rebecca. In verses 15 through 21, at least, with all that she did, we read about her being very fair in countenance, a virgin, no man had known her. But we see the tremendous amount of work that goes on here on her part. We read that this was actually at night, so it was after the day was already over, and we see her heart of a servant being portrayed here. We see that she goes out. She's the one that goes out from her father's house to go and gather and get water for the next day or for the evening. And just to sort of link it with the verses we had in Galatians, that after we read about somebody sowing to their flesh, reaping of the flesh, but we see here that she sowed to the Spirit and reaped of the Spirit life everlasting. And then the verses that follow in Galatians 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we see how she's doing good to all men. She didn't know these people that were coming, and yet she was willing to not only draw water for the servant who was weary with the journey, but also for the 10 camels and the tremendous amount of work that went into that I'm sure we'll discuss. But we really see what really touched me was that this was after the day is over. It's at nighttime. She's probably weary with all that went on throughout the day. And yet she's willing to do this tremendous amount of work for somebody that's a stranger. And I don't know that she necessarily knew that tonight she was going to meet the person that was coming, that the next day she was going to be taken back and have her husband as Isaac. But yet she was willing to serve the Lord, and she too, I would say, was in the way.
Yeah. Are you awake? I'm going to talk about Rebecca, so I think all of the young men are going to be awake now. And you, sister, should listen too.
When is the first time Rebecca was mentioned in the scripture?
Genesis 22.
Genesis 22. Whoa. Every time you think of Genesis 22, you think of Isaac being offered up. Right? The great thing. And you'll never think that Rebecca is mentioned there. But Kevin is right. She is mentioned in Genesis chapter 22, verse 23. Right? What number is she? What number is she? Verse 23.
Eight.
Number 8. What's number 8 speaks about?
A new beginning.
Isaac, come from resurrection, have experienced death and resurrection, and what does he have? Rebecca, a new beginning. You got saved, you believed on the Lord Jesus, you can't go to the old ways of finding wife. You can't. You can't go the old ways to find wife. It is connected with somebody who died, again, using an application, and risen again with the Lord Jesus. There is a new beginning. There is a new way. You cannot go to the ways of old, the ways of the world. That's number one. She is number 8. It's a new beginning. She is in connection with one who has experienced death and resurrection again. Now, let's look at this young lady. What does the scripture speak of her? Verse 15. He gives us her genealogy. She is relative to Abraham. She is from the family of Abraham. Using the New Testament language, she is a believer. She is from the line of faith, because Abraham is the father of all the faithful. So that's one prerequisite. And Rebecca, she is a believer. What else? In verse 16, she's beautiful. She's a nice looking person. Now, the world have completely marred the idea of beauty. We think of beauty of what the magazine advertised, and what the newspaper advertised, and what you see on TV. Who is Miss America? Who is Miss Universe? That's the idea of beauty that we see. Now, when the scripture speaks of beauty, he said she was beautiful, and she was a virgin. So the scripture link beauty with holiness. The scripture link beauty with purity. Now, the world link beauty was unholy, impure. That's the world's standard for beauty. That's not what the Word of God standard for beauty. There is beauty in holiness. A sister that is holy and pure, she's beautiful. A lady that is unholy and unpure, as far as we, the children of Abraham, because we have a different outlook on things, she's ugly. She's ugly. She's a Delilah. She's one of those Philistines. She might look for the world. They might say, oh, this is the most beautiful person. But as far as those children of Abraham, who look with the eyes of faith, not with the eyes of Samson, because remember what happened to Samson's eyes? You don't want that to happen to your eyes. She is from the family of Abraham. She is a believer. She is beautiful, pure, and holy. Keep thyself pure. That's what the Word of God is saying. That's a New Testament. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself holy. That's treasure, young people. Don't you betray it. Don't sell it for a cheap something. No matter what the world is saying. You're going to say you're not cool? They're going to say you are weirdo? They're going to say that you are whatever, nerd, whatever they're going to call you. As far as God is concerned, you're holy and you're pure, and don't let peer pressure sway you to sell yourself like Samson did. Don't do that. She's a believer. But people say, well, I'm a Christian too. She is holy. And because she is holy and pure, she is beautiful. One more thing. She's not lazy. She's not lazy. I know something about camels. You can probably figure that out. I have one in the parking lot. Think camels. Have journey of 800 miles from Canaan to Ur of the Chaldees. That's like a flight from Newark to Minneapolis, probably. That's a long flight. It's a long journey for camels. Now, these camels store water in their hump, right? See, I know about camels. To have that distance, they go there and they are thirsty. Now, every camel, when he's thirsty, could drink about 40 gallons of water. Now, a U.S. gallon is about 4 Canadian liter. Okay, so you guys understand what I'm talking about. So 4 liters, 1 gallon of water. He drinks 40 of these. Think camel, that's 400 gallons of water. That's a lot of, the 55 gallons drum, that's a lot of drums. She didn't just have a little sippy cup and just put some water in there for the camels to drink. That lady worked hard. She wasn't lazy. One of the characteristics of godly sisters, believers, that's number one. Holy and pure, that's number two. Have experienced a new beginning, the new life in Christ, she's number eight. She's not lazy. She would work. And she's not selfish at all. Now, imagine you're going by the well. Imagine you are Rebecca. You see this foreigner coming in from Canaan. And he said, give me water to drink. Well, my parents told me not to speak to strangers. I ran away from him. She said, sure. I'll give you some water to drink. That's not what she said.
I'll give be you with water. You in a few minutes.
Yeah, I'll get back to you. I'll give you water to drink and what else? I'll give water to your camels too. Mm-hmm. She went beyond the call of duty.
She hasted.
She hasted. She said, sure. She has a heart of a servant. This is the characteristic of a godly young sister. She's number eight. She's not number one. Everybody wants to be number one. She's not number one. She's number eight. A new beginning. She's a believer. She's from the family of Abraham. She walked by faith. She's beautiful. Because she's holy. She's not lazy. And she goes beyond the call of duty. She would say, sure, I will take care of you. She has a kind heart. She is a servant to help. She could have said, okay, I'll bring one of the servants. We have servants in the house. I'll bring them to take care of your camel. Here's some water for you. Those are the characteristics of a godly sister. Mm. Young men, are you listening? Are you listening? These are the characteristics that you want to look for in a young sister. Beautiful. Holy. Number 8. She doesn't want to be number 1 all the time. She's a servant. She goes beyond the call of duty. And she's not lazy. She's not saying, well, I'm going to stay home and wait for that prince to come on that white horse and take me away. No. She's doing work. She's going to school. She's having a job. She's not just staying home lazy. She is working. And she's willing to serve the people of God. Go ahead, Chuck.
I would like just to suggest that the features of Christ were coming out mm-hmm. in this sister. Mm-hmm. Now, fellas, I'm going to tell you what a good wife will do for you. And I'm going to tell you that you need to hold your peace, to be sure that the one you have chosen is the one the Lord has for you. Now you listen to what this says. Who can find a virtuous woman? She's a rare commodity today. Be sure when you are before the Lord searching for the one that you're looking for, that you're not using the world standard that says physical appearance and all of these things are what I use to make my decision. Her price is far above rubies. You would know this is Proverbs 31. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. She will do him good. I think of the hard-working woman that you're talking about. Could you imagine my surprise if I came home from work one evening and Karen has her feet up and says, honey, I'm sorry, I'm not cooking anymore. You know, I didn't get a chance to do the clothes today, and the baby's diapers haven't been changed. And you can think, and you laugh when you say that. But I want you to remember that in this Western world that you live in, more than 50% of the marriages of Christians don't make it. You might have thought that percentage was just for unbelievers. But among the so-called evangelical world, more than half of those who marry, who make a commitment to the Lord to live with this wife or this husband, they're ending up in divorce courts everywhere. She is a rare commodity. May I say to you, sisters, a godly husband is not on every street corner. You won't find him just everywhere. You will pray. And what is the word that we said yesterday? Would be wonderful if we leave this conference with one word before us. It was the word exercise. That I am before the Lord. Whether I'm a fella or a girl, I'm before the Lord as to my pathway here. I'm seeking His mind. I'm seeking His will. I'm searching His word. I'm looking for His direction. You know, anything else is second best. Anything else, many times, is what Samson ended up with. What wonderful verses. What I was looking again at these just as our Mark was turning this here just a minute ago. I'll just echo again the things that are on that page about this woman. She was very fair. She was a virgin. Drink, my Lord, 18. She hasted. She let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. She said, I will draw also water for thy camels. She hasted. She emptied the pitcher. She didn't crawl or drag. She ran. She ran unto the well. And I love just to translate these, not each one individually, into the features of Christ coming out in a godly sister here. So I don't think we can spend too much time on it. No wonder the man wondered. You know, and I say that reverently. No wonder. He stopped and he wondered at what he had seen, how the Spirit of God had led him.
So let's just pause for a second.
Right, and just let's, again, we've been talking for about an hour or so, and we have been getting a lot of things from the Word of God. Just in your mind, think of what we have just said, sisters, brothers, about the godly characteristic, that not only just for the sake of marriage you should have these. You should have these characteristics at school. You should have these characteristics at home. The holiness, the godliness, the walk by faith. Not being obnoxious. You know, she wasn't, you know, some girls are just obnoxious. She wasn't obnoxious. She was just very quiet and willing to submit and to do. And some boys too, sorry. Some boys are even worse. All boys, thank you, ma'am. She was willing, that meek and quiet spirit. She didn't say, well, who you are to ask me for what or what? You think I'm a servant here? You know, she didn't start giving him a lecture either of how he should do anything. Very quiet, very calm, very nice. That's the spirit that we see in there. And if you could just think of these things all the time in every situation that you face, am I that Rebecca? Because it's a testimony to the world. Everybody in Ur of the Chaldees know what kind of person she is, I'm sure. She just didn't do that moment to show off. It was a natural thing. It just happened because that's the way she is. Think about these things. Just consider them in your mind. And these features also should not be only of sisters. Being number 8, it should be of a brother. Being from the family of Abraham, it should be of a brother. Being pure, it should be of a brother. Not being lazy, it should be of a brother. To be meek and not obnoxious, it should be of a brother. Same thing.
I think there's many things here that we could all take a lesson from. First of all, she's found at the well, the Word of God. She's found studying in the Word of God, and that's what each one of us should be also. And it's mentioned here that there's many daughters at the well, and we said the servant is dependent upon the Lord, and yes, the Lord shows him Rebecca, and he runs to her. But Rebecca, as you said, must have been giving off some sort of vibe here. She must have been known that she was a good lady there, that she would obviously go and get all the water for the camels and everything. But I wonder what kind of a message we send to somebody that would see us on the streets. When Joseph came afar off to his brothers, they saw the coat of many colors. They saw the father's love right away. And when this servant saw Rebecca, right away he ran. It says in verse 13, and the daughters of the men. There were many girls, there were many ladies there, but only one stood out to him. And I challenge each one of us, guys and girls, what kind of message we send to somebody that doesn't know who we are or what we're about. Do we express the Father's love in everything that we do, as Joseph did? Do we show how we are servant to the Lord, as Rebecca does here, so that anyone would want to know what is in us that makes us what we should be so happy?
Just to kind of go along with that, the whole thing he was saying, our testimony should be strong enough. We see here that Rebecca wasn't a forward lady or whatever. She wasn't the one who went up. She didn't run to him or ask him questions. He was the one that always moved the relationship further along. It wasn't Rebecca, so.
Good.
I think that's important for, especially today, anyway, nowadays.
I have a question. Where do you draw the line between the wife, like, just serving her husband and then, like, and just pushing her around, such often? Isn't it bad to, like, take it to an extreme, like,
Patrick, you got to speak up loud because I can't hear a word you're saying.
Where do you draw a line between the wife just serving the husband and then the husband just bossing her around, just pushing her around, and like she's just doing anything he says? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Well,
we would,
That's not the only instruction as far as
that. We will get to that. We will get to that in the afternoon when we speak about the roles of the husband and the roles of the wife. So you want to hold on that, and then we will address that there.
Somebody might be looking and saying, yeah, you know, Chuck, you guys have gone from the days of the judges. You've gone back to this time when it was probably so easy to go on for the Lord in the days of Isaac and Rebekah. And it quickly has come to my mind, was there someone who grew up during the time of the judges, the dark days, when every man did that which was evil in his own eyes? My mind has gone to Ruth. And Ruth, and I just was looking for this verse, all of the city of my people doth know. How did they know? Did Ruth wear a sign that said, I'm a virtuous woman? Did she have some outward display in her clothing or her dress? I am going to say yes, I believe she probably did. I think she was dressed, and some of us were talking about it, that yesterday. There is godly demeanor, deportment, dress, and so on. But I don't think Ruth did any of those things that called attention to herself. All Israel doth know. It has been told. And we look, and sometime, if you haven't read the book of Ruth lately, read it. It might be a good conference subject sometime for us to go through and to see this dear sister and how the Lord took notice, how the Lord cared for her and provided for her as she was in that land when she had decided that it's Him under whose wings I'm going to trust.
It's a very good subject that Wayne.
Yeah, okay.
Recording for online.
You what?
Recording for online.
Yeah, recording for online.
I was just thinking real quick in passing as we're considering Rebecca. She really knew which well to go to as well. I mean, like we had before, that it would have been 400 gallons of water. She knew that this well was sufficient, and the word of God is sufficient. But one word in verse 19, enough to drink, that she gave him enough to drink. And for the camels also, that they drunk enough. So it wasn't just a small amount of water either. And as we mentioned before, that we see the features of Christ coming out. I always think about in John 6 when the Lord fed the multitude, where he said, Philip said that 200 pennyworth isn't enough, that everyone would take a little. But no, the Lord had much bigger and better things planned. And it says that they all ate as much of the bread and the fishes as they would, and they were all filled. Hmm. So we really see more and more features of Christ coming out in Rebecca.
Emil, we have about 20 minutes left. I'm thinking of that. It's 5 till. Do you think we could also look at Genesis 22 and look at some of the characteristics that I believe that we see also in Isaac? And then this afternoon, we will go into Titus in 2 Corinthians. Does that sound good to you? So what are some of the characteristics that some of our younger brethren can help us see of the man Isaac? What's something that sticks out to you about him?
Before we get to Isaac, I want to just make a very practical note about the behavior of that servant in the household when she invited him to the house.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Many of you travel around and go to people's home, the saint's home. Stay because you're coming for a weekend. You stay because with the end people. It's a wonderful thing. But the Word of God is sufficient to give us all kind of practical lesson of how to behave. Rebecca said, come to our house. We have food for you, food for your camels, and a place for you to stay. The servant, when he went to the house, what kind of a behavior that he behaved in that house? First of all, he bore a testimony that he belonged to Abraham. So in his behavior, he behaved as a believer. He didn't take advantage of the household that was open for him. He took advantage of that. He said his piece, and then he gave them gifts too, not just to Rebecca.
But he gave gifts. He showed an appreciation in the way. He just didn't take, well, they opened the house for me, just let me take as much as I can from them and then run away without even a thank you. No, he was behaving in a way that really ought to be when the people of God together. And that should be a characteristic of a young man or a young woman. Especially you young peoples, when you go around to homes of the saints of God, how do you behave there? You take advantage of the people of God, of their kindness and of their goodness, and you just, and then what kind of a repetition you're going to leave behind you? Oh, him? Oh, or her? Oh, no. And yet the saints of God will be still kind to you. But you should realize that, that there is, again, Christianity is a wonderful thing. If you follow the word of God, the behavior of how a young Christian, how an old Christian should behave, there is something tremendous in there. That somebody will say, yes, he's wonderful. Why? He's Christ. Well, he's a Nazarite. That's why he behaved the way he behaved. So we need to keep that in mind. Now we could go to Isaac.
Yeah, and just in connecting that then with Isaac, as we see the servant in the household proclaiming the goodness of the one he came to represent. And in Rebecca, you see a response in her heart of the grace of God. And so there is a responsive heart with Rebecca. And then so she hears the testimony of Isaac. And when the question is asked, will you go with this man? Mm-hmm. And she quickly says, I will go. And that they immediately leave. There isn't a long time of preparation. She takes her maidservant and they leave. That's the understanding. She knows the one whom she is going to meet. Because the testimony of Isaac has filled her heart. And the possessions that she has back at home in Haran, she doesn't need to take all that stuff along with her, because the one that she is going to meet, he has everything that is needed for their relationship. He is a provider. He has the goods. And so she is ready and willing to go with this man, Isaac, who is going to provide for her.
So John, lead us into it. What kind of a man was this man? That's a good question for us too.
I think that's a very important question as we go to chapter 22 of Genesis. And we have to look at Isaac and see there in Genesis 22. When we look at that chapter, it's often we see Abraham and Isaac, and we see the exercise that Abraham went through in offering up his son. That's so important. But let's look at it today in the light of what is the exercise of the son Isaac, and what did he go through in going with his father. And so just to summarize, generally to open it up, I would simply say that we see in Isaac one who is going through a deep spiritual exercise and growing in the things of the Lord and is maturing spiritually. And this is what's happening before what we had in chapter 24. He is coming in chapter 22. He comes, we speak of a believer. He also, Isaac, is a believer. He has to come to the value of the sacrifice. He appreciates the value of the blood, as you see in his communion with the Father. I'll just give that as an opening.
What kind of a relationship did Isaac have with his natural father? I'm coming away from typology now, and I'm going back and seeing a man with his son. What kind of a relationship did he have? He says in verse 2, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Do you believe that Isaac knew that he was loved by his father? You believe that Isaac and his father had a relationship that was built and based upon that love? And I say to the young men here, I don't know the backgrounds of your homes that you come from, but do you have that kind of a relationship with your parents? Do you foster a better relationship? We live in a day of bad relationships. I believe that Rebecca was free to bring this servant back to that home because there was a living, loving relationship between she and her parents. They trusted her, and she trusted them. Here's Isaac now. He is loved of his father. He and Abraham, they would go, both of them, but Abraham wasn't driving Isaac. They went, both of them, together. And I set that before you, young men especially. The enemy is here to break down the relationship between you and your father and mother. He wants to come in and destroy that. When we've had a new beginning, that relationship then becomes the anchor and the strong point of the marriage that will someday take place here. And all of the questions, all of the things that Abraham, the wealth of knowledge that he had and had experienced, you know, that was available for Isaac as soon or soon after he took Rebekah, wasn't it?
We see in Isaac really
a son of privilege.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful thing to have a father like Abraham, a mighty man of faith. I mean, here is a man, but we do. Abraham is our father. We do. He have seen how his father conducted himself, how his father behaved, the love that his father have for God. So when Abraham is going up, Isaac, you want to come with me? We are going up to worship the Lord. Isaac would not never say no to that. He have seen the love that Abraham had for the Lord. And Isaac was in subjection because he have seen that greatness, appreciation, because Abraham was in subjection to God. That's the way it is. None of you have children, young ones, but that's the way it is. You subject yourself to God, and then everything else will fall in place. It's not a matter of twisting arm and saying, well, I'm there, listen to me. It doesn't work this way. You subject yourself to God, and everything else will fall in place. That's just the way it is. If that relationship is not right, you could do whatever you could do to have that relationship right. You could intimidate, you could twist arms, you could scream, you could do... It will never work. That one has to be right first. And that one was right with Abraham and God. And as a result of that, Isaac, we're going up. There was no question, well, I don't want to go there because I want to play a game with my friends or something. It's not the right time. 3 days, man, I can't leave my friends for 3 days. No. Going? We're going. And he went with him. So, he have an appreciation because he's a man of discernment. I've seen that. And he appreciated the love that was displayed there. So that is the characteristic of Isaac, that he really have seen the work of God. And he was willing to follow in the same footsteps as his father.
You think he was obedient?
No question about it.
No question about it. He was subject. He was obedient. His father's interest were his interest. We said Rebekah was hardworking. What was it, that the part that he took here?
Carried the wood.
He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. It wasn't anything little, was it? What are we hearing saying? Nothing. No, it was not a problem. It was a wonderful relationship between Abraham and Isaac.
One extra adjective is trusting.
Mm-hmm.
He had trust in the father. Mm-hmm. And you can see that when he asked the question, my father... He said, here am I. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide himself a lamb, Abraham said. And Isaac accepts that answer. There's a trust in the direction of the father. There's a relationship of trust as well. Yeah.
And I think we could say he knew the word of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He
yeah.
said where he knew there needed to be a sheep
burning right.
offering. And so... how important that is, that we could find someone that, whether it's a sister or brother or whatever, we can find someone that might be wonderful, but do they know this book? Because this is the book that's ultimately going to need to guide that life together. And if it's not, then we're standing on not solid ground.
I think also there's an element in where he put his feelings aside. Because obviously, I mean, you have the strong possibility that you're about to die. You know, so there has to be a natural feeling of fear. But he put his feelings aside, and I think that we could even apply this to our own lives in terms of our relationship with our parents, that a lot of times we're so amped to speak back or Mom, what about me? What about my feelings? Dad, what about me? What about my feelings? So I think that when we trust in the Lord, we have a relationship with our parents and the things that they might tell us to do or not to do, that just like with trust, there's a trust in that we put our feelings aside. Sometimes it's not about us all the time. And I think we have to realize that it's not about me. It's about what does the Father want for me. And then we take our guidance from sometimes from the Father through our parents or what have you. So I think that putting our feelings aside is selflessness maybe is.
Well, could you say that he was a man who walked by faith, not by feelings? It's faith that characterized him, just like what characterized his father. So a young man should be characterized by that. He's a man of faith. He walks by faith. He doesn't walk by sight. It's not how you feel about it. If it feels good, do it. None of that stuff. That's a world system and influence. He is a man of faith. He walked by faith, and faith leads to obedience to the Father. If the Father said this, the Lord Jesus, again, you brought the Lord Jesus as a great example. The Lord Jesus walked here, not by sight. He was going to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there. It's not the feeling. It's faith. It is the will of God. And because of that, he was willing to give his life, obedient to the Father. You look for a young man who had faith in God, who walks by faith. Not the wishy-washy type that, you know, one day you feel this way and one way. No, a man that walks by faith, a man that is obedient to the Word of God and to the Father.
Last night in the ministry meeting, we had the analogy of taking up the cross, literally, and following the Lord. And I think that's exactly what we see in Isaac when he clave the wood for the burnt offering and so on, is taking the cross. He had a life that was a life of faith, as you just mentioned, Emil, that was following in the path that he had been taught in.
Don't you think it's brought out in verse 8 wonderfully? When Abraham said to Isaac, we're going to go, he could have said, yes, okay, so I'll go. I will submit. Not only will I submit, but I will obey. I will do what you want me to do. So my conscience is submitted to your will. I've obeyed. I haven't laid in bed. I'm there. Then the wood comes, and Abraham laid the wood upon him, and he could have said, well, okay, I'll take that, I'll do it for you, and I'll still go with you. Ah, but I come to verse 8, and I find that their wills were blended together. He said, it says, so they went both of them together. You see, they were now of one mind. I realize Isaac perhaps didn't know. He didn't know all that his father was doing. That's a good lesson for us as young people. You all don't know all the exercises that your mother and father have gone through. It isn't easy to bring children up in this world that we live in today. It isn't easy as far as the world. It isn't easy as far as expenses. There's all kinds of pressure upon parents today. They love you. They love you. And I believe that we can say, if your parents are believers, they have your best interest at heart. And there may be times when they ask you to do things that you don't understand exactly why that dad would ask you to do such a thing, or that your mom would. Well, what a wonderful example we have here. I don't know that Isaac entered into anything that was going to take place later, but I do know that they went. And they went both of them together. And I think it's a lovely lesson. Just remember again, young people, that Satan is bound and determined to destroy the relationships between parents and children. Oh, he's done such a job of it today. What a nice thing to come back. Are you surprised, I'll ask you this, to see that God would bring a Rebekah and an Isaac together? Does it surprise you? When we've seen the characteristics of the two, that he would work behind the scenes to bring them together, that they might be the family unit then that would go on representing him.
And I think we had mentioned that he was a man of faith, and he saw how God had provided in one circumstance and sparing his own life. And I know we're in chapter 22, but I think it's important to look at the end of chapter 24, that it says in verse 63, after the servant comes back with Rebekah, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He was there meditating, no doubt, on the word of God. He wasn't out there completely worried about who the Lord was going to provide and at what time and all of those things. He was waiting on the Lord. He saw his hand of provision before, and he knew that he can count on that same hand again. And here we have that he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel. There was something about the way that he looked, the demeanor, the way he characterized himself, the way he conducted himself, that brought her eyes to his attention. Hmm. Or brought... Yeah, something. Yeah, you know what I mean? So there was something about him that drew her attention, is what I'm trying to say. And then we have this verse, that when she saw him, and we often apply this verse, these couple of verses, to why sisters ought to cover their heads. We know it's from 1 Corinthians 11, what the scripture teaches there. But here, when she saw him, it says in verse 65, she took the veil, her glory, and she covered that up so that his glory would be seen. And ultimately, we know that's what the scriptures teach from 1 Corinthians 11 as well. So we often apply that verse as well. But just, again, just to characterize, when she saw him, she came off the camel. There was something about him, the way he conducted himself, that drew her attention. And may that be in us as well.
Amen. Oh, it's 12:30. Lunch. Yeah, it's 12:15. We break. It's 12:30 lunch. There's 15 minutes there that I wasn't thinking about.
I just ask a question. In verse 2 of chapter 22, it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Where's Ishmael in this, and is there an application that we could make? In the Lord's eyes, Isaac was
the only son.
The only son. And then again, is there any way we could connect it with chapter 24, verse 36? When the servant was talking about Isaac, he said, "And unto him," the last part of the verse, "hath he given all that he hath." I don't know if I can make this application. I'm sure there's more to get out of it. But Ishmael was of the same family, but he was not the chosen one. He was not a believer, if you will, in our words. And he didn't have all the spiritual blessings that, even though he was of the same family, same natural family, he was not of the same spiritual family. And he wasn't blessed with all spiritual blessings as we are. And I guess the application we could make is, even though someone may come from a Christian family, if they themselves are not true believers, then it doesn't matter what their upbringing is or their background.
Well, I'm glad you bring it up for another reason. How many of you here have a father and mother but have never made a mistake? Abraham made a mistake. I think we all would acknowledge that. I think that we would acknowledge that there was that in his life that God could not bless. And that was when the period of time came in when Abraham said, "Lord, I'm going to help you perform what you have said you're going to do." Now, I want to ask you a question, young people. When your father and mother have done something that you feel is wrong, or when you've done something, do you allow that relationship that has gone down to fester? Have you ever said, "I'm sorry," to your father or your mother? Those of us that are parents have had to say, "I'm sorry," to our children. I'm assuming, John, his children are littler than Emil's, but I know I have. I have been wrong in something that I've done, and I've had to say to the kids, "I'm sorry for what I've done. I was wrong in my judgment." The enemy comes in and he wants to build walls. Here, it's clearly in the verse that you've set before us. Take thy son, thine only son. So, God doesn't dwell on it. It was behind them. But it's just such an important point. Relationships in the home are vital. And again, for you older siblings, I still remember how many have little brothers and sisters. How you teach your younger brothers and sisters how to act and react in that home.
I think it just shows us, too, that our purposes or our mistakes don't falter or don't sway God's purposes.
That's right.
God said the blessing was in Isaac. Man messed up, but the blessing was still in Isaac.
That's right.
It's again, decision. Abraham made the wrong decision there, and there was consequences to
right.
It just didn't, God didn't look over it. Ishmael have to be thrown out, and so is Hagar also. But let's end on this note here. Now, yesterday we have said, what you shall not do. Yesterday we said, what was the secret of successful Christian life? Is what? Strong muscles? Yes? No. What was it? What is it? Huh? What? Long hair. Nazariteship. Discipleship. Being a Nazarite. Saying no to any Philistine's influence. How do you do that? We saw it today. Being on the way. In that way. Being in the Word of God. Being led by the Spirit of God. How... what kind of characteristics should sisters have? We have seen it in Rebecca. What characteristics should a man have? We have seen it in Isaac. The challenge is this. You sat here. You heard these things. God will hold you responsible. God will hold you responsible. Don't take it lightly. Just keep that in mind.